Okay, Paige, we're recording. It's the continuity of scripture class on Sunday. Today is the 23rd of February. And we are looking at week 19. Even though your handout says week 18, this is week 19. And I won't go into the particulars. Okay. What did you say? Okay, what was your question? Your question was, when did the Gentiles come about?
Oh, that's right. Who was the first Gentile?
Okay. And God dealt... I want us to go into our Bibles, because I don't have a handout on this. And I want us to turn to Genesis 5. Because God dealt with mankind for approximately 2,000 years. And in Genesis 5:2, I'm jumping a little bit to the into the punchline, but it says that God created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. So support for using that term, mankind, when it comes to humanity and what it was called in that day. Was Abraham the first Gentile? No. No. What was... Okay, Genesis 5:2, we just read that Adam was called mankind.
Right.
So...
There was no definition of Jew or Gentile at that time. Not
right.
A long time.
Right. But Adam means man.
What the more appropriate question would be, when was the first Jewish person?
Yeah, I'm getting to that.
Okay.
I'm getting to that.
Sorry, I didn't want to
speak. You're right, because there is a reason. There is a reason for the Jewish people, and it has to do with the Gentiles. And you've heard me say this before. But we see families at the beginning. When you look at it, as you're in Genesis 5, if you turn over the page and you look at Cain in chapter 4 and you see his family, and I realize labels are not inspired, but it says the family of Cain. That's the label over verses 16 and following. Then in Genesis 5, that was Genesis 4 for Cain. Genesis 5, first verse over that, it says, my Bible, MacArthur Study Bible, not inspired labels, it says the family of Adam. So there were families. Well, this week, as I was praying, I was thinking about our class and praying about things, God put into my mind, and I know this term, Hebrew word, goyim. You've heard of goyim? I've been called a goyim, and in a not so nice way. At many occasions, but goy is a Gentile. Goyim would be Gentiles. Goyim also means nations. That's important. So when is the first time that we see nations? Because if goyim means nations and goyim means Gentiles, there's definitely a connection. We have to ask, when is the first time in Scripture that we see nations?
The covenant with Abraham? Wouldn't it be right here? Were the descendants, the families, or listed?
No, not yet, because these are still families, and they're called, and again, when we read about Cain, that was in Genesis 4, and we read in Genesis 5 that God called them mankind, so they're still mankind, they're not called nations. But when is the first time that we read, is that what you're answering?
Abraham.
Okay, we read it before then.
He said that he would make a father many nations, but that's not the first time that's mentioned.
Okay. That's not the first time, Craig.
Wasn't it Babel?
Yeah, go to Genesis 11. Yes and no. Yes and no. Okay, but let's look at Genesis. Yeah, I know. It also sounds like the answer that I got from a rabbi one time. But Genesis 11, go to Genesis 11. We're going to read
10, verse 32.
We're going to read verses 1 to 9. Okay? Now, the whole earth had one language. Underscore that if you feel like you want to underscore it in your Bible, okay? And one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Shinar is another name for Babylon. And they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had a brick for stone. They had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad. And we know that God had already told the people, be fruitful and multiply and scatter. Right. So here was a bit of rebellion, more than a bit. Verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men have built. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, their one language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth. And they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. Babel means confused or confusion. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, as you're reading this chapter 11, you go down and you look at 10, and it says this is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arxaphad 2 years after the flood. And you think, wait a minute. Didn't I just read about Shem in my devotions the day before I read Genesis 11? So let's go to Genesis 10 and start with, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the sons were born to them, and sons were born to them after the flood. Okay, look at verse 5 of Genesis 10. From these, the coastline peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Oh, wait a minute. But why do we read in Genesis 11 that the whole earth had one language? It's been thought that Genesis, the events in Genesis 11, 1 to 9 occurred before Genesis 10. Had to. Let's look. Continue to look at Genesis 10. Okay. All right. Where am I going? Look at verse 32. We'll wrap it up here. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. So really, it is in Genesis 10 that we see the nations. This is the beginning of the nations. What was that, Sharon?
In 10:5, that's the first place it talks about.
Yeah, it is. But I mean, the whole context of Genesis 10 is talking about the nations. And when you go down the list, as I did one time, there, because I was told there are 70 nations that we read about in the Old Testament. And the Jewish people have a feast. It's called, we know it by a different name, but Scripture also calls this feast that we know by a different name, the Feast of Ingathering. Do you know what feast I'm talking about?
Tabernacles.
Right. And they, at the Feast of Tabernacles, would, and you read this in 2 Kings, or 1 Kings 8, 41 to 43, at the time when the temple was dedicated, the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated, and 70 bulls were offered to the Lord. And you read that there are 70 nations coming from Genesis 10. And it was always in God's plan that, and you asked about, Craig, is the better question, when did Israel come about? Here we have the nations. This is before Abraham, before God calls Abraham, the nations. And for God's message to come to the nations, God created the nation of Israel to be his witness people to the nations. So this Feast of Ingathering on behalf of the Jewish people is really significant. in that, who are the ones, who are going to be the witnesses during the tribulation? The Jewish people, to the nations. We're going to see, not that we're going to be in the tribulation, because I believe we'll be with the Lord, the church will be, Jew and Gentile believers in Jesus, but the people who come to know, the nations, the people from every tongue, tribe, and nation who come to know the Lord during the tribulation are going to be because of the witness of the 144,000 and the two witnesses at the time during the tribulation, which are Jewish witnesses. So God's not finished with the Jews. And then in the millennial kingdom, it says in Zechariah 8:23 that men of the nations grab hold of a Jewish man and they say, we have heard you know about God. In other words, teach us. Craig?
Yeah, I had a question on Genesis 11:6, and maybe I'm put more in this than should, but it said, the Lord said, indeed the people are one and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Seems to imply that they're pretty technologically advanced then. Nothing that they propose to do will be withheld to them.
Yeah.
And we can't in the current day figure out how to make some of the pyramids and the Sukkarots and all that. That they made back then.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense at all? But, I mean,
They were working on, this ziggurat, I think it's called.
Ziggurat, yeah.
Right, that was the Tower of Babel. And the flood happened.
And we think of these things as kind of nondescript, very
prehistoric, almost.
When you look at the ones that they have on PBS and stuff from the Andes and all that, mm-hmm. Wow, these are amazing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And they were rebellious.
Yes.
And people were rebellious.
Always.
Yeah, yeah. Richard.
Thinking about the prince end of Ezekiel, whoever he is, he'd probably sacrifice 70 bulls because Jesus will be here, but there'll be new feet of God on the earth. But anyways, there'll be people born into the millennial kingdom who don't know him. And so to purify the flesh, until hopefully they convert, but to keep God from lashing out, you know, like he did in Numbers. The feet of God are on the earth, and mm-hmm. unbelievers are born into the world.
Mm-hmm.
You have the prince sacrifice 70 bulls maybe every year in tabernacles. I don't know.
Yeah, Richard's talking about the millennial kingdom. In other words, the question would be, why are there sacrifices in the millennial kingdom with Jesus on the throne of David and ruling and reigning? And these are other topics for other times, but there are going to be sacrifices, animal sacrifices, in the millennial kingdom, and you can read about it from Ezekiel, about the whole millennial kingdom, from Ezekiel 40, chapter 40 through Ezekiel 48. But it's a purifying of the flesh. God is not finished with Israel yet. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, tells us in Hebrews 10:4. So that's going to be the case with the sacrifices too. They cannot take away sin. Only Jesus, as the ultimate sacrifice for sin, his precious blood, is our salvation, not the sacrifices. But Hebrews does tell us that sacrifices are a purifying of the flesh. Oh, okay. Yeah, Earl?
Let me ask you a question. When you go back to Genesis 10:5, that's the beginning. Is that correct? It's in the beginning. You just spoke about Genesis,
right?
10:5. That's in the beginning when it was just a handful of people, correct?
No, this is after the flood. The year is about 1,656.
Right.
Okay.
When you read that from a Pentecostal viewpoint, we're all believers, but from a Pentecostal viewpoint, it says, but these were the aisles of the Gentiles. You're talking about aisles, just like a theater. You've got aisles of the Gentiles divided into their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families and the nations. So that tells me that was the beginning of the Pentecostal movement, if you will, going further. Because it's there, tongues. It's speaking in tongues.
I'm not agreeing with you, but
we are reasoning together.
Yeah.
That's the way.
But my big thing, my whole reason for bringing this out is to answer Patty's question about when do we see the first Gentile. I believe that tongues are an understandable language when it talks about tongues in the Bible. And so that's what this tongue is talking about. People had, they spoke, you know, Bukharian, they spoke Russian, they spoke whatever, Bulgarian. So I'm not seeing it as an unknown language. Okay, Patty?
Well, my Bible says nations. Do you have the word?
Yeah, yeah. And I had mentioned that. And,
but you said Gentiles.
Oh, no, no. Listen, Patty. 10:5. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations.
Mine says, from these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands. Is that where your word Gentile is, where it says nations?
Well, nations, Gentiles are the nations. It's the same word, goyim. The Hebrew is goyim for Gentiles, which also means nations.
When I teach this to children, I tell them that when God changed the languages, all at once this guy says, wanting a hammer. This guy can't hear it. He says, blah, blah, blah. And they're all speaking. So then all of the people that say, they go together because they understand each other. The ones that say, blah, 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 they all go together.
I guess you're making the
And then they separate and they get away and then they create their own clothing style, their own money style, their own food and everything.
That's cool.
That's, yeah, thank you. Okay. Craig?
I understand. In here, it seems when they're talking about tongues, they're talking about, like you
understandable languages.
Yeah. People did start speaking in tongues, so to speak, until Pentecost in the New Testament.
But that was understandable languages, too.
Yes.
Yeah, because they spoke in understandable languages, and they all understood.
And they understood. Right.
That was the miracle of Pentecost.
Because the Spirit gave them utterance.
But understand, knowledgeable, known languages, not any gibberish. Okay. Pat?
My Bible says, from these, the coastline peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations.
Yeah, yeah. But just know that the Hebrew word for Gentiles is goyim. The Hebrew word for nations is goyim.
Right.
Same Hebrew word. Okay, Craig?
Yeah, keep in mind, too, this wasn't written as things were happening. It was written a long time
after. Yeah, Moses.
And by that time, there were Gentiles and Jewish people. So from that perspective, they called them Gentiles.
No, but still, we can just say, from based on Genesis 5:2, that verse says that, Genesis 5:2. That they were called mankind. God created male and female, and they were called mankind.
But then there's some parts in here where it says, and the Gentiles did.
But see, the Gentiles are the nations. So we see the nations coming about because of Babylon, because of Babel, rather, and then based on Genesis 10. So that's what I wanted to highlight. Does that make sense? That's when we see the nations for the first time. And also, regarding that Feast of Ingathering, when Solomon dedicated the temple, interesting. What was the temple called in Scripture? The temple in Jerusalem?
House of the Lord.
It was called the House of the Lord, but it was a house of prayer for all nations. That was the reason for the temple. Isn't that amazing? Again, God has a heart for nations. This is why I thought this was really important to bring this out, too. God has a heart for nations, so much so, Craig, to your question, God created one nation. He created the nation of Israel.
Right.
Israel's not noted. Now, Shem is noted, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but not all the descendants of Shem are Jewish. So God created a nation starting with Jacob. Yes, he called Abraham. But Abraham was a Hebrew. He wasn't Jewish. He was a Hebrew, which means from the other side, crossing over. And we can't say that Abraham was Jewish, because what would the Arabs say? That was their father too. And same as it falls into place with Isaac. Isaac had a Gentile mother and a Gentile father. But when you come to, and Esau wasn't, he sold his birthright to get, well, that comes with Jacob. So then it comes to Jacob solely, and his name was changed to Israel, and that's where we see the creation of the nation of Israel through Jacob. Okay. And that's written in, as far as God creating Israel, is Isaiah 43:1. Because I never had heard that before until I joined Chosen People, and my coworkers, you know, conversations that I had with them, they would say the created nation of Israel, and I thought, I have no idea what they're talking about, so I better ask that question. So I did, and it was explained to me with Isaiah 43:1 and through Jacob. So, but this is part of the big picture, even what we're talking about today, because, again, if you want to summarize that God has a heart for the nations to come to know him, and he's using Israel, has used Israel, will pick up with using Israel in the tribulation time to be a witness for him. Okay, questions, comments, Richard?
Now we have the Jews, but people like the tribe of Asher, like Anna, I think, and things. But they don't distinguish themselves from Jews now, because they've been blended in kind of to Judah.
I think I understand what you're saying, yeah. Because Jews is really synonymous. I mean, it was first off known as the tribe of Judah, and that's it.
Yeah.
But then Paul, I was going to say, what's his name? Paul, a Benjamite, right? Benjaminite. But he calls himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He calls himself Jewish, so it has become synonymous. Being Jewish, you can be from any of the tribes. The problem is you can't find out what your tribe is, because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD and the records were destroyed. So a Jewish person, normally if you ask them, what tribe are you from? I'm going to say 9.5 times out of 10, they're going to say, oh, I'm from the tribe of Levi. Because I've had, well, they wouldn't have had their DNA checked, but perhaps they did. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But, and some of those, I think, some of those Ancestry, or what's the other one? Ancestry.com, but also 23andMe.
Yeah.
23andMe. They'll tell. I had a friend who went through. She went through another organization, and at this point, and they sent her a letter with the markers of her background. So what they said was, "Well, your family came from Slovakia." I'm just throwing this out. You know, Russia, etc. So therefore, you must be Jewish. What? That sounds fluky to me. So, anyway, I said my piece about that.
Didn't the Mormons create the whole genealogy bank?
No, God did.
Well, I mean, oh! Upper modern times,
yeah.
To get information.
Yeah, yeah.
Just so you know, I went on Ancestry.com and I'm dead.
What happened, Joyce?
I don't know where the information came from.
Oh. Well, Bobby can't find anything about me, but you found copious stuff about you, right?
Funny. Anybody can enter something into to Ancestry.com.
Yeah.
They could just go in and take things out and enter things in.
Yes.
Oh, it's like Wikipedia.
Yeah.
There
is.
I didn't know that.
I said, where did you get that?
There's one test that you can take that a woman of science has gone through, and to find specific DNA info. So it's not like 23andMe, it's not like Ancestry, that is so broad, but it really defines and draws you to exactly. And it's incredible.
Who is she?
I'll have to look her up again.
Okay.
And then I'll put it in the email and let you guys know. But it's this woman that was into I can't remember what part of science that she was a part of, whether she was a genealogist or a chemist or what she was, but she wanted to find the real deal. She wanted to find something that was true and legit, if you will, and not so broad like all the other ones that are out there. And she did find one very specific. I think the company starts with the letter C. And but she did, and she was able to find her genealogy. There's also ones where you can find out your medical history, you know, what you're prone to.
Who wants to know that? Forget about it. Forget about it.
No, my hairdresser did that. She went and did the medical thing, and she cried for days because she had to throw the thing away.
Mm-hmm. Oh, brother.
Sure.
Yeah.
It'll take every little thing.
Yeah, and it said that she was going to have, you know, cancer, and she should have a double mastectomy. I mean, just
right.
Oh, brother. Yeah.
It's just ridiculous news. You're tampering with people.
Yeah.
Sometimes too much information is not good.
Yeah.
Let's go to Joshua. So I wrapped up the nations because I thought that was important. Like I said, part of the big picture because it's God's plan and how he is unfolding his plan of redemption. But remember last week, I'm going to Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. And it says, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. And you say, okay, good. And then you drop down to Joshua 13, verse 1. And now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Now, did any of you do research? Remember I said, check this out. Find out what the connection is or seeming contradiction, but there are no contradictions in the Bible, so there cannot be a contradiction. Nothing? Nobody? Okay, let me tell you what I am going to suggest. When you look at Joshua 10, verse 28, this is just a sample of one of the of similar verses in a sense. And under my little title in my MacArthur Study Bible, the title is not inspired, but it says, Conquest of the Southland. Just keep that in mind, okay? Verse 28. On that day, Joshua took Makeda and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makeda as he had done to the king of Jericho. Drop to 42, verse 42. And it says, all these kings... No, let's look at 40. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country in the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining but utterly destroyed all that breathed as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. Verse 42, all these kings and their land Joshua took at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Look at the little title that's over chapter 11, of Joshua. It says, the Northern Conquest! Okay? And so what am I emphasizing there? Go to verse 16, which in my Bible, there's a title over verse 16, and it says, Summary of Joshua's Conquests. You know, so there are conquests. And Joshua, we read it already, took the whole land. And the power of the Canaanite kings was crushed as you go through these chapters. And in this sense, Joshua did take the whole land. But yet not every small village or town had been conquered. Some of it had not even been possessed as yet. And I liken it almost, as far as application is concerned, has Jesus won the victory?
Yeah.
Amen. Yes. We can stand on a soapbox and proclaim that till we die. But why does he tell us to put on the armor of God? Because we're still in a battle. So you can liken it to that. And when you look at, you can go in your study time to see the divisions of the tribes of the land, and then go to Judges. Judges 1. And we'll pick up with this next week, too. It, my little title over Judges 1 says the continuing conquest of Canaan. And you find, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8 of Judges 1. Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. But then look at verse 21 of the same chapter. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. Then look at verse 28 in Judges 1. And it came to pass when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. They were forced labor, the Canaanites, and they could have gotten tribute money from them. Look at verse 29 of Judges 1. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Nor did Zebulun, and it goes on and on, drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. And on it goes till you get to Judges 2, which is what we mentioned last week. And with this, definitely we'll close. It says, then the angel of the Lord. I love the angel of the Lord. Don't we? It's Jesus.
Yes.
Don't we love the angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal. Whoa. Who did Joshua encounter as he was looking up toward Jericho, perhaps looking up to God? Their camp was in Gilgal. It doesn't say Gilgal in that section of Joshua 5, but he encountered the man there who was the commander of the Lord of hosts. And interesting, the man being a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Here's the angel of the Lord coming up from Gilgal to Bochim. Bochim means weeping. And he says to the people, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you. But they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. That work still needed to be done. So wanted to bring out, again, the explanation, a better explanation of the seeming discrepancy, but there is none, between Joshua 11:23 and Joshua 13:1. Okay. Any questions? Comments? Thoughts? Nothing? Okay. Lord, thank you for
this. When Joshua got rid of everybody, he obeyed the Lord. Then it got to some of the minions in there. And they didn't.
Right.
So that's still, because Joshua is the leader, that's still his responsibility.
Yeah, and actually, and when you read Joshua 23, he's about to die, and his parting words are, obey God and don't bow to the gods of the Gentiles, basically. So he left them with those words, and they veered, because there was a new generation in town. Mm-hmm. And we see that in Judges. Second chapter.
I think that the part of chapter 2 in Judges applies today because with what Israel is doing and giving up portions and so that battle just remains. They really have not cleansed the land yet.
Right. Right. Yeah, they shouldn't be. They're compromising,
right,
by dividing up the land, and God speaks very harshly and pointedly against that in Joel chapter 3, and he's coming against those who've divided up his land.
Yeah.
So he's coming against his own people as well. But he's fighting for Israel. So who are, you know, there are faithful Jews throughout Scripture, and there are non-faithful Jews
right.
throughout Scripture making up Israel.
A quick flashback.
Mm-hmm.
For those of you who don't know Kathy as long as I do, when we first started coming to church here, right around 1981, she literally would not raise her hand in class and say, "Teacher, could you explain that?" Or whatever. She literally wouldn't.
I wouldn't give my name.
And so introverted. And all of a sudden now she's up there. And I mean, I love you.
Thank God, because he dragged me out of my very sheltered mind and introversion and all that. So praise God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the interaction. Thank you that we're excited to do this, that we put aside this time to come here, Lord, because we love you. Pray that this week, truly, truly, we may delight ourselves in you. In Jesus' name, amen.